Well, I appreciate Edward and I appreciate Micah for that fine prayer. I met Micah in Lynchburg, Virginia, maybe 5 years ago, something like that. And I was there again in May of this year. But he was in training at that particular time under a very fine man who was teaching him the nuts and bolts of what it meant to work in a local congregation. And to see him now working and serving and doing the things that he's doing makes me feel proud and glad that he had the training that he had and the man that he's become. And I appreciate that prayer very much. If you have your Bible, turn to Mark chapter 8. We'll look at that in just a little bit. Mark chapter 8, verse 34 is where we'll begin. I wanted to give just a little bit of a report of my work. I know that many of you know that I'm on television and know of my ministry, and several of you support it and have supported it through the years. And so I wanted to give you an update. In January, we were on 205 television stations. We were on a couple of networks. We were also on in Canada and a few other places. By the way, we're nationwide in Canada. Those 205 stations plus the networks meant that we were on in all 210 television markets of America. But News Nation took us off. They wanted to be a news program, and so we knew that this was coming. So we were able to get on almost the week after on GET, Great Entertainment Television, which is on Dish and Direct. And so we went back on and were as widely known as we were when we were on News Nation. But the thing about being on GET is that they have 40 television broadcast stations with antennas. So it was not just on Dish and Direct, it was also with the antenna that showed to everyone in that market. We are on in all 210 television markets. That includes all of Alaska and all of Hawaii. We're on that 250 broadcast stations, 150 cable systems, and in January, we were on about 70 radio stations, but now we're on 80 radio stations across America, some of them very large markets. And so God has opened up a tremendous amount of doors for us. Not only do we cover all of America and all of Canada, we're also on in the entire Caribbean. We're on in Belize, we're on in Guyana, we're on in Jamaica, we're on in Bahamas, we're on in Cuba. Yes, Cuba. And even Mexico, there are places in Mexico that get our broadcast. And all of these places are places that we are very thankful for. I think it was last year that we began adding some transcripts in Spanish. And so we have about 50 programs or so in Spanish on our website, searchtv.org. There's a good thing on that particular website. If you're traveling across country and you're looking for a church that you would like to worship at, go to our website, go to the church map, and you'll find one very likely near where you're going. And if they're on our map, you'll be comfortable if you go there to worship. And that's all I'll say about that. But I know that sometimes people who call themselves a Church of Christ are going in the wrong direction. And we wanted to make sure that people knew, and those are congregations that support us. If they support us, they're going to be somebody that you can have confidence in. And so that's what I wanted to say. The books outside are free, and I hope that you'll sign up for the list, not only for the newsletter, but also to get the books. And they will come to you free of charge every month. But be sure to sign your name and to do it in a legible way so my secretary can put it in the computer and you can get things. We have had a wonderful year this year. I was talking to one of our fine workers, and he was telling me that we're getting about 2 people a week calling in wanting to find a church home. And that's been true for the whole year. In fact, more than 2 a week is what we're getting. Many of these people are not members of the Church of Christ, and many of them have called and saying, look, I learned that I had not been baptized according to the teaching of the Scriptures, and I know that I need to be baptized correctly, and I want to find a church that will do that. And so we're helping them to find a congregation in their area that they can be a part of in the family of God. And so there are a lot of things that are taking place that I think are very good. Many of these people who are calling are people who are spiritually hungry. They've been listening to the search program, and they want something that's more significant than some of the religious groups that are in our world today that either are way to the left or way to the right, and or maybe they're just entertainment venues, and they want something that's more biblical. And we offer that. That's what we want to do. I've often said about what it costs us to do these things. It's about $9,000 to $10,000 a day is what we have in order to do all of the things that we do. God has been blessing us, and we have been able to maintain our budget for all of these years. And I can tell you that because of prayer and because of the support and love of people, I have never lost one night's sleep in nearly 16 years worried about money. God has blessed us and been with us and helped us. And whenever I think about how we have grown from 2009 when I first came there to the present, we were on 85 stations in 2009 and we're on 250 stations now. And so God has blessed us richly in wonderful ways. And all of that is in answer to prayer and the goodness and the grace of God. We do talk to people who don't know the Lord. And we talk to people, many, many people outside the church. And so it's a lot of work. And I covet your prayers. Please pray for me. I have heavy burdens on my shoulders. And I want to do the very best job that I can in taking the gospel to a nation that is going in a direction that's not so good. All right, let's look at Mark chapter 8, beginning in verse 34. And Jesus is speaking to the multitude here. He had talked a little bit to his disciples, but now there is a crowd that he had summoned together with his disciples. And he said to them, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross," and Luke adds the word "daily," "and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it." Now that's a little different reading than Luke's, but it is a powerful one. You lose your life for my sake and the gospel's sake, and he will save it. You know, there was nothing that Jesus ever held so highly as he did his words. Only the church which he purchased with his blood would be held more highly than the word that the Father had given to him and that he preached. He says, "For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and he forfeits his soul? And what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" Those are pretty heartfelt questions. What can you give in exchange for your soul? Well, you can't give anything. It takes more than you could put together. If you had all that you could give, it wouldn't be enough. Because it took the blood of Jesus for you to have your soul. What will you give in exchange for a soul? And then he says, "For whoever is ashamed of me and my words." Isn't it interesting that he includes his words? I talked last night about it matters what you believe. It mattered to Jesus because he didn't want anybody to be ashamed of what he taught. But anybody who's ashamed of me and of my words, he says that in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. What a strong statement. That he is coming again, and he's coming in glory, and he's coming with the angels. In the book of Matthew, in a parallel passage, Matthew says, "For the Son of Man is going to come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and will then repay every man according to his deeds." How we live, how we believe, what we believe matters. God means what he says. And it's important for us to do that. I entitled this sermon that I first heard from a dear friend of mine, Hugh Fulford, back in Tennessee, entitled, "If I Am Lost." Now, I made it my own, but he had this wonderful sermon that I liked listening to. And I think it's important for us to think about that aspect of it. Now, I want us to stop right here a little bit, and I want to get real straight with you. This lesson is going to be between me and you. It's going to be a situation where I'm talking straight to every single person who's here.
And it's a meaningful lesson. I'm talking this way because I care about you and I care about your soul. And I want you more than anything else to be right with the living God. To be lost is the worst thing that can happen to you. To be lost is ungetoverable. To be lost is a terrible, terrible thing. And so I want us to think about if I'm lost for a little bit. And so from me to you and you to me, we're going to talk about some pretty straightforward things. But I want you to know I'm talking about these things just as Jesus talked about hell a lot. Of the 12 times the word Gehenna is found in the New Testament, 11 times were on the lips of Jesus. Now, he didn't do and talk about those things to browbeat people. He talked about those things because he loved them and he was sincere about warning people and wanting them to do what is right. Now, if I'm lost, one of the things that we can say is that my conscience, down deep in my heart, knows it. A lot of people fool themselves and want to say they're saved when down deep in their heart they know that they're not right with God. And many people will fool themselves thinking that God is going to save everybody, but God will not save everybody. And there are a lot of people who don't know how serious a problem their sins truly are. They think because other people don't think much about it, if you do something that's not so good, that God doesn't take it seriously either, but God always takes sin seriously. It's a big deal to Him. Now, if you're the one who commits a sin, commits an offense, you want to downplay it and act like it's not such a big deal. But if you're the one sinned against and you're the one that is offended, you look at those things very differently, don't you? It's a whole lot different when you take the person who has been mugged and what he thinks after he's been hurt and his money stolen, and the guy who does the mugging. The guy who does the mugging runs away and rejoices because he has something that he didn't earn. And the poor guy who's been mugged hurts. It's a different way of looking at life. There are a lot of people who willfully ignore the desperate condition of their souls and don't think about it at all. So you have a conscience, and your conscience will tell you. That's a God-given thing, tool, work, effort inside you, inside your soul. And God put it there. And every person has had some kind of moral sense. Now people can sear their conscience, they can harden their conscience, but they've had a conscience. And even some of the worst of people that you've ever known feel really, really bad about themselves because of what they have done, even if you don't know about it. And whenever a person's conscience has been really heavy against them, it's a situation where they lose God's favor and they lose that peace inside. They're not at peace with themselves and they're certainly not at peace with God. In the book of Hebrews chapter 2, beginning in the first verse, you remember the Hebrew writer says, "For this reason, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard so that we don't drift away from it. For if the words spoken through angels proved unalterable, and every transgression and disobedience received a just penalty, how will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Jesus came to die for us, to save us. He's in the saving business. But if you refuse Him, if you push Him away, if you harden your heart and you won't listen to Him or pay close attention to it, and you go on and live the way you want to live after a while, what will you do? How will you escape if you neglect so great a salvation?" In the book of Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2, it talks about the Lord's hand, how that it's not shortened that it cannot save, neither is His ear dull or heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. You see, when you're lost, you're out of favor with God. And he doesn't hear your prayers as long as you cherish that sin and make it the focus of your life. That peace that you had at one time, that ability to summon God for help, is no longer there because of the life that you've lived. If you're lost, you'll lose God's blessings, not only the right to pray, but other blessings. I think about 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 and 21, where he talks about people who at one time had been faithful and had been saved and right with God. And he says, "For if we go on sinning deliberately, willingly, after receiving the knowledge of the truth," this is actually Hebrews 10, verse 26. He says, "There no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries." If you just keep on doing what you're doing, after a while, you can't expect the blood of Jesus to work anymore. If he shed his blood for you and you're not willing to make any changes in your life, who are you going to get to find? Who are you going to find that's going to come down and die for you? If you rejected his sacrifice, there isn't any other sacrifice that can be made. Again, in the book of 2 Peter, it talks about people who had everything. You know, if you become a Christian, you have the blessing of God and you have his love and you have his support. And there are so many things that are there, but if a person rejects that, the Bible says, "For if after we have escaped the defilements of the world by the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ," and then we get entangled in those defilements, those sins, and overcome by them, he says the last state has become worse for them than the first. And he explains, "For it would be better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it, to turn away from the holy commandment delivered to them." A person's lost, becomes a Christian, and then he turns back to the world. And he's in worse shape than he was before he became a Christian. I was in Marlton, Arkansas back in the spring, and I was preaching about a lot of these kinds of things, and especially about repentance. And a young lady came up to me, and I found out that she wanted to be baptized. And she said, "Well, I was baptized many years ago, and they taught me to believe, and they taught me to be baptized, but they didn't say anything about repentance." Folks, if you've been taught only to believe, you haven't been taught the whole gospel. If you've been taught to believe and pray, you haven't been taught the whole gospel. If you've been taught to believe and be baptized, but there's never a suggestion about repentance, you haven't been taught the whole gospel. She said, "Well, after I became a Christian," because repentance was no part of what she'd been taught. She said, "After I became a Christian, I was actually worse than I was before I became a Christian." Well, that night she decided she wanted to do things and do it right. And for the first time, she really did repent. And she was baptized. Oh, her first baptism without repentance was just getting wet. Just getting wet. A man came up named Floyd from Frisco, Texas, one day, drove 3.5 hours up to visit with me, and he said the same thing, that nobody had ever taught him anything about repentance. And he had never repented. He said, "You know, for 40 years, I worried about my soul, about whether or not I was right with God, because I never repented, and I was never taught to." And I said, "Well, do you repent now?" He said, "Yes." And I took him over to the Edmund Church and baptized him. And I'll never forget how when he came up from the water, he came up with his hands on his face. And he said, "Oh, what a relief." And for the first time in 40 years, the man felt that he was right with God. And it because of his repentance with the baptism, not without it. Baptism without repentance is just as wrong as repentance without baptism. It takes both. And all of it with faith, and all of it with love. We hear, we believe, we repent, we confess, we're baptized, but love is in the middle of all of it. And without the love, there can be no salvation at all. Don't ever preach the gospel. Don't ever preach the gospel without talking about love. Micah, that's so, so important. Put love in what to do to be saved. I don't know why some of our older men didn't spend more time with that. I think they probably did in their preaching. But this idea of five things without the love. It takes love to want to repent. It takes love to confess before other people. Let me tell you what, a lot of times people want to be baptized in a private situation. And I can understand that, changing clothes and all of these other types of things. I can understand that. But you know what? Confession is not a private thing. Confession is always done in front of other people. Confession is not something that should be private. It should be done so that others know. And those are the kinds of things that I think people really need to think about when they come to the Lord, because they want to repent and they need to keep on repenting. I've been a Christian since the early 60s, and I can't think of a time in my life when I didn't need to repent of something. Repentance is an ongoing thing that you do all your life, just like believing is something you do all of your life. When I think about the fact that a person is without God when he's lost, that's a pretty important thing, to be without God, without His blessing, without His endorsement. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 to 9, there the Bible says, "And to give relief to you who are afflicted, and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire." This is a big deal. And they'll be dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. And these will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. When Jesus comes again, those who've not obeyed and those who do not believe in Him and don't know Him are individuals who will be separated from God forever and ever and ever. Let me tell you what, this is an important big deal. It is a very big deal. I think about the song we sing, "Amazing Grace," when we've been there 10,000 years by shining as the sun. We've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. But you know what? The eternal nature of being with God in heaven, that's also talked about the eternal nature in the other direction. In Matthew chapter 25, the last verse, it talks about how those will enter into an eternal punishment who don't do the will of God, just like those who do the will of God will enter into eternal life. But the word "eternal" is used in both places. And what it means one place, it means the other. And that's not a good thing. Could it be that there are some people who are here tonight who need to respond? Maybe several people need to respond. And could it be that those who didn't respond maybe don't realize that they're lost? That happens with a lot of people. Folks, if you're not a Christian who's taken up your cross and obeyed the gospel, you're lost. Simple as that. If you're not a faithful Christian who pursues his faith and lives for the Lord and takes up his cross daily, folks, you could be lost. If you're not putting the Lord first, but putting Him last, or maybe not at all, it could very well be that you're lost. The Lord Jesus said, "Do not fear those who kill the body but are unable to kill the soul, but fear Him who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell." That's what we need to take. When He talks about be afraid, there's a little bit of fear and trembling that's there. But there's also respect. And I fear in our days that we've lost that sense of the sacred. that right and wrong don't really matter that much anymore. It doesn't matter who we support, what we do. If we've got some loved one who's doing this or doing that, all of a sudden that sin must be okay because our loved one does it. And we don't want to say anything bad. And by being silent, sometimes we're hurting the people we love the most. We need to be vitally concerned with what it means to be lost. You know, if I'm lost, it might be because of ignorance. I just don't know. Just don't know any better. There may be some who never knew of Jesus and never read a Bible who could claim ignorance, but I suspect most of you couldn't claim to be among those. Most of you know and have read a Bible, known a Bible. You live in a land where Bibles are plentiful, where preachers are plentiful, where becoming a Christian and salvation are not threatening, that people support that. Many of you, perhaps all of you, have heard the gospel of Christ many, many times. And you know of God's great love and His grace. And you know of your need to respond in faith. You know of the necessity of obeying the Lord. You know the passage that not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father who is in heaven, Matthew 7, verse 21. We know those verses. You know what it takes to become a Christian. We've talked about it just tonight, and maybe you've heard it many, many times. I've known people who sat in a church and heard what to do to be saved for years and years and never obeyed. And I don't know whether they ever really understood that without obeying the gospel that they're lost. I think one of the harsh things about that is if I'm lost, I likely won't be the only one. There might be others that I drag down with me, and they might be lost too. You see, we're all interlocked. We're all networked. We are all a part of a bigger society than just ourselves. And sometimes we think, oh, look at me, but folks, there's a lot of me's that depend on you too. The Bible says that whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, that is to fall away from God altogether, it'd be better for him to have a heavy millstone hung around his neck and to be drowned in the depth of the sea. Matthew 18, verse 6. And if I'm lost and I drag somebody that I love down with me, I think, what a terrible thing. And I've often seen a situation where somebody decides they don't want to serve the Lord. Sometimes it's a man, sometimes it's a woman, and they drag their spouses down. Or maybe their children never hear the truth. I'll never forget being in a VBS sitting beside a man in Nashville, Tennessee many years ago, and the man was just weeping, and he told me, he said, my wife died and she was not right with God. And all the years that we were married, I never brought my children to church. I never taught my children what they needed to know. And now he, as an old man, was in church and he was weeping because all of his children, because of his lack of discipline through the years to serve the Lord and to stand firm in his faith, they had all vanished. None of them were right with the Lord. And the man just wept. I think about parents who aren't Christians, may lead their children never to become Christian. Or parents who aren't faithful at important times in their children's lives, and their children get away from the Lord, and maybe the parents come back, but the children don't. The Bible teaches in Ephesians 6 and verse 4, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And I think about children, how they need to be encouraged and nurtured and instructed. I guess at this point in my life, because I have children and grandchildren, it's made far greater impact on my life how I live and how I don't want to do anything that would discourage my children from doing the right thing. I want them to be saved. Christianity is in the saving business. Jesus was in the saving business. The gospel is in the saving business. And brethren in the church should be in the saving business and staying faithful and helping others to stay faithful. We need to be people who recognize that salvation is a big deal, that it matters whether or not we're saved or lost, and how we need to stay with the Lord as long as we can and do what is right. I want to be with Jesus. I want to live with Him. Turn with me for a little bit to John 14. John chapter 14. And this passage is a passage that's frequently read at a funeral. You know it well. Verse 1, he says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. And in my Father's house are many," and then he says, "dwelling places." I want you to underline that word, dwelling places. "In my Father's house are many dwelling places." King James uses the word mansions. Others might have rooms. But he says, "dwelling places. And if it were not so, I would have told you. But I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." I want to be with Jesus when He comes again. I want to be with Jesus whenever I pass away, and we'll talk about that on Wednesday. I want to be with Jesus, and I want that place that He's prepared for me. I want that place, that dwelling place, to be with Him. But now this dwelling place is spoken of a little bit later, but there's also some things that need to be said. Now let's stay in the same chapter, but turn with me to verse 15, and I'm going to read a passage that's so simple that everybody will understand it. The first time they ever hear it, it's easy to understand. John 14 and verse 15 says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." But did you know that he doesn't say that just once in this chapter? He actually says it three times. Three times. "If you love me, you'll keep my commandments." He says it again in verse 21. "That he who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me." Well, that's a little different way of saying it, but it's the same idea. "If you keep my commandments, he is the one who loves me." Now look at what he promises though. "And he who loves me will be loved by my Father." Now this is a different kind of love. He loves everybody, but the one who keeps his commandments and loves him has a different kind of love. And we'll see this in a little bit. "He'll be loved by my Father." And Jesus said, "And I will love him," that person. "And I will disclose myself to him." I thought, well, what does that mean? Well, Judas, and this is the apostle that's not Iscariot, said to him, "Lord, what then has happened that you're going to disclose yourself to us and not to the world?" You see, it's a different relationship when you love the Lord and you keep his commandments than when you don't. Well, he answers that in verse 23. And he said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word." That's the third time he says it. And then he says, "And my Father will love him." And he repeats that. And then he says, "And we." Kevin, there's a plural pronoun. You see, there are more than one person in the Godhead, isn't there? "And we will come to him and make our abode with him." That word abode, room, it's the same thing as that dwelling place back up in verse 2. Yeah, you got that. You got your Greek New Testament. It's the same word, isn't it? The only difference in verse 2, it's in the plural. But in verse 23, it's in the singular. You see, God has many places for all of us. But you got to make a place in your life for Him. And the way that you make a place in your life for Him, and He loves you, is if you will love Him enough to keep His Word. Now God could live anywhere He wants to live. He could live in the beautiful places of the world. He could live out in the deserts. He could live in the mountains or by the sea. God could live anywhere He wants to live, but you know where God chooses to make His abode, His home? He chooses to make His home with somebody that loves Him enough to keep His word. Keeping the word of God is not legalism. It's not Phariseeism. God says it's love. It's love. Now here's the point. And if you don't get anything else tonight, I want you to get this point. If you want to live with God up there and have a place with Him up there, you got to give Him a place down here. And if you live with God up there, it's because you've been living with Him down here all along. Going to heaven won't be so different if God has been a part of your heart and part of your life, a part of your thinking and a part of what you are and what you do all along. And going to heaven will be the great blessing because you're going to be at home with God. And in fact, that phrase is what's being spoken about when we die, and I'll talk about that on Wednesday. But folks, we want to be at home with God. And the way that we're at home with God is by denying ourselves, taking up our cross daily, and following Him out of love and faith, turning away from the sins, and yes, that's something we have to keep on doing, and turning towards righteousness, and yes, that's something we have to keep on doing. I'm not so concerned about what your past is. Your past is not important. What's important is where are you now and where are you going in the future to live for the Lord and to serve Him from your heart. From your heart. Oh, I tell you, it matters how we live and what we do. Now, I don't want anyone to be lost in what I've talked about tonight. I've tried to talk to you from one soul to another because I love you. And because Christ loves you and wants you to be saved and doesn't want anyone to be lost. If you're not a Christian, I beg you to become one. And because of your love for God, for what He's done for you by dying on the cross for you, that you put your faith in Him and turn from sin and turn to righteousness, that you confess Jesus Christ is the Son of God to everybody, and then to be baptized into Christ. And when you're baptized, God washes away those sins, makes you His child, adds you to His church. God is the one that's active in baptism. We don't do work when we're being baptized. Why, Kevin, if you're up here and you're baptizing someone, you're the one doing the work. I know how that goes. I've baptized a few. Mike, I expect you have, and some of you others have. The baptizer is the one putting them under the water and bringing them up. He's the one doing the physical labor, but in baptism, God is the one doing the spiritual labor. Let God save you by responding to Him in love and being obedient to His will. And you can do that tonight and do it while we stand and sing.